You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, your blessing on our study, that we might be men and women who are built up in a faith that is most holy, knowing that faith is the victory. We thank you, Lord, for the choice of songs this morning. It is so wonderful to know how much you love us. How grateful we are, Lord, we cannot say. Perhaps at best we might be able to live. How grateful we are. So I pray that each life be touched by this study this morning, that your word do its work. That your spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us. We thank you as you attend to that in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, it seems like we live in a homogenized society anymore. This last week it was Flag Day. It was. This last week was Flag Day. I just didn't catch it on the TV. I missed it in the newspaper. I don't think I heard a thing about it on the radio, but it was Flag Day this last week. And it seems like this homogenization has just kind of permeated every area of life. The land of the home of the brave and the land of the free has kind of turned into the home of whoever, and the land of stay as long as you'd like. Or maybe it's the home of the rich and let's tax them all day long. There's some things that are missing that weren't missing 200 years ago. I don't know what's going on. It's not just in that area. To me, Old Glory needs to have a little more respect. To me, you talk to a serviceman or woman, and you talk to them about the red, white, and blue, they die for it. It's important to them. I'm surprised that Flag Day doesn't have the same importance as Memorial Day. Memorial Day represents the day when men and women have sacrificed and given their life for this country. But every one of them, I guarantee you, will tell you it's for red, white, and blue. It's for Old Glory. That picture of Iwo Jima is, it has a tremendous impact. Did you see the editorial cartoon this last week in the paper? It showed, I think there's three, four men that are lifting this flag up on Iwo Jima, and it's been memorialized. It's unbelievable how dramatic it is as you look at it and you study it. But in the editorial, they showed these men and they had these comments like, well, maybe we shouldn't do this. Not everybody agrees with it. You know, this is an emblem of antagonism. Are you sure we're doing the right thing? And things like that. Of course, it was just making fun and folly of the liberals and the un-American. And they are un-American. And we've got them today. We don't just have them nationally. We've got them spiritually. We have the ungodly today spiritually, even in the churches. And it's no wonder. The clear message is no longer clear. You read the yesterday's religion section in the paper. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you'll get a pulse of society today, at least from the Daily Oklahoman, and in the Bible Belt. And you think it'd be a pretty strong pulse, but it's as weak as it can be. It's been watered down so bad. There's an article in there about a guy who is a professor in California, and he's worried that people don't understand heaven and hell. If you read that, you know kind of where I'm going. There was a survey done that he identified, and he said most people in America, you know, over 60-70% believe in heaven. The sad thing is they don't have any really clear understanding of what it is. A lot of them who believe in heaven don't believe in God. Duh. Think about that. Well, what is heaven? Well, it's some kind of vague, abstract imagination of mankind anymore, particularly here in America. You don't want to believe in heaven because if you believe in heaven, guess what you also have to believe in? Hell. And they don't want to believe in hell because that doesn't fit their framework. That doesn't fit what God has taught in His book. I don't really believe in hell because I wouldn't condemn anybody to that. And I don't believe that God, a loving God, would condemn anybody to a life of torment, particularly a life of torment of fire and brimstone. You know, a life of torment in some people's mind would be watching CNN for 24 hours a day. Oh, it's pitiful. They hate this country. I'm going to seriously say, they don't like America. It's just like every time you get on there, somebody said appropriately, it's a communist news network. It doesn't believe in this flag. They bash that one station, Fox, that does put the flag up there. They bash our countrymen who are over there in harm's way, serving their country in the armed forces. They bash those who have made this country good and great. And they don't look at the history of what made this country good and great. And no wonder, because, you know, the people behind them are people who say there are no Ten Commandments, there's just 10 suggestions. You know where that came from. What a sad state of affairs that spiritually we're in today. It's an homogenized. There's no declaration of what's right and what's absolute. It goes further than that. You remember Dan Quayle? Murphy Brown, there's an attack on the family in this whole perspective of what's homogenized nationally and spiritually ends up affecting us in the core of what we have, and that's our family. It's a family that God first established, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason for us to have families, one, so we can live together. There's tremendous strength. There's tremendous benefit from us living together. You know, a two-strand cord is not easily broken, and a three-strand is even harder. There's also another reason besides living together. It's loving one another. It's learning to love and how to love. It's in the family we begin to see that, but only if we see it from the principles that God, the one who instituted family, establishes. Those principles, those are the important ones. There's a man named Nicholas von Hoffman. I'm going to read this to you. He wrote several years ago, many years ago, not many, I say many and you might think 30 or 40, but it's just a decade or two back. He wrote something called The Mush God. The Mush God. The Mush God has been known to appear to millionaires on golf courses. He appears to politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies and to clergymen speaking at invocations on national TV at either the Democratic or Republican convention. The Mush God has no theology. His is a cream of wheat divinity. The Mush God has no particular credo. He has no tenets of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for believer and non-believer alike to lower one's head when temporary chairman tells us, whether it's a reverend, a rabbi, a father, or a mufti, or a so-and-so, will lead us in an innocuous, harmless prayer, for this God of public occasions is not a jealous God. The Mush God. You can even invoke him to start a hookers convention. And he, she, or it won't even be offended. God of the rotary, God of the optimist, protector of the buddy system, the Mush God is the Lord of secular ritual, of the necessary but hypocritical forms and formalities that hush the divisive and the derisive. The Mush God is a serviceable God whose laws are chiseled not on tablets but written in sand, open to amendment, qualification, and erasure. This is a God that will compromise with you make allowances and declare all wars holy and all peaces hallowed. That's the homogenized approach today that we have, and we see it everywhere. There's no boldness. There's some entreaty. Even in that same religious section in Saturday's paper, there is an entreaty to the Almighty, but there's no recognition of the Almighty. It's the Almighty can be anything. It's the Mashgah. The problem begins at home. It begins in the family. It begins with the father. And the father has all of these rules and expectations. And that's fine. We need the rules. Children need to have rules, and there's things that need to be expected of them. But it's not as important to teach and apply as it is to live these rules and expectations. And that's key, not just to fathers, to mothers too, and to the whole parental group. Now, there's the thing, the parental group. See, I used a politically correct term, didn't I? Think about it. They're trying to destroy the family. The radio, the TV, the newspaper, everywhere you look, there is this attack, particularly on this figurehead called the father. Oh, you can have a family without a father. You know, the United Nations, in one of its world decisions on families, developed five genders. There's not just two, you know, man and woman, male or female. There's five. You know, there's lesbians, there's gays, and then there's those, you know, those cross-dressers, whatever you call those, weirdos. They think that's family. And any of it can be part of the family, and that is what they promote. They promote that as family. That's not the way God made it, and it's not the way we envisioned it in this country, and we're in attack mode. They have brought the fight home to us. Oh, they say, you're the ones who are trying to cram down your theology. You're trying to shove it down our throat. Wait a minute, we weren't the one who attacked the family. We didn't try to change any definition. They took a study, Josh McDowell and a guy back in the 1990s, took a study of Christian children, Christian boys and girls in teenage years, and in that study, they began to ask them questions about what's right and what's wrong. And most of them said that there is something that is right, but it doesn't necessarily mean what's right for me is right for you. So they have no belief in an absolute system of morality. It's open to debate, and it's open to whatever situation or circumstance they find themselves in. That's where we get that term situational what? Ethics. Yeah. God didn't make it that way. And in the home should mirror, beyond any doubt, a Christian home should mirror what God has set forth for the family. And it has to begin with the father. It has to begin with the father. Now, we as fathers, and we sometimes we kind of make mistakes. I mean, we all make mistakes. Mothers make mistakes. Fathers make mistakes. Children make mistakes. I'll get to that. We shouldn't beat ourselves up because we make mistakes. You know, the old thing is to get back up on your feet. God understands. He understands you make a mistake as a father or as a mother, as a parent. He understands. I mean, who understands you better than He does? He understands our frame, the psalmist says, over in chapter 37. It says also in the Psalms that He knows us and He pities us. It's because of that. I'm not ashamed that He pities me. From His perspective, I deserve it. I'm pitiful. You know the next line, you are too. And that's the beginning of an honest assessment of a relationship with Him. We are pitiful. We're sinful. Look at. Let's go to our reading today, Proverbs chapter 4. He begins, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father." Now, not only does the Father sometimes make mistakes, but the children do too. And the Heavenly Father, in His understanding and love for us earthly fathers, gives us an example of how to deal with our children when they make mistakes. They break the rules. They test the limits. They frustrate us sometimes. It's easier sometimes to tell them, don't do as I do, but do as I say. And that's not right. That's wrong. We need to live that life. That life needs to be a part of us. It can't be a part of us unless there's instruction that we learn. Or else, how are we going to teach our children? That's the most important thing in that relationship between a father and a child. The father instructs. What about the mother? Mother does too. The father's the head of the mother. There shouldn't be too many times of disagreement between the two. There should be a unified front. Father will have that in his relationship if he loves his wife as Christ loves the church. We have that instruction too. Teach them. Hear ye children, verse 1, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. We hear a lot about wisdom and understanding in this passage and in many of these proverbs that we read about. We know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the fear of God. Easy. What's understanding? Well, in case you kind of missed that or you haven't remembered it, in Job 28, verse 28, wonderful passage, easy for us who are Acts 28, 28 dividers. Job 28, hold your hand here and just back up. Go to Job 28, 28, read it. Or read along as I read it. Job 28, verse 28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Do you fear Him? Do you have reverence? And of course, this isn't in that you don't cower down and you hucker away thinking that, boy, that next time you make a mistake, it's going to come down on your head. That's not what it's talking about. I mean, we tremble because you know who has the last word in all this? God. There is a day of judgment. There will be a time when you will be rewarded for what you do. And you know, we're encouraged to do all that we do heartily unto the Lord, no matter what it is. Sometimes we don't, and sometimes we give the impression, fathers, to our children, that it's okay to do something sometimes with a little murmuring or a little disputing, but that's not the instructions of the book. All things. Like I mentioned this morning to Ron, even taking out the trash. You bet. Heartily unto the Lord. And what a blessing it'll be to the family. That's the key. If you fear Him, there's a reverential awe to that. That comes with knowing that if you put into practice His principles, if you apply them to your life, if you live them out, there is a great benefit from it. Something that you'll cherish and love more than jewels, than ruby or gold. That's wisdom. He goes on and he says in Job 28, 28, to depart from evil is understanding. You know, we kind of categorize evil as those things people in prison do, and I'm not in prison yet. We categorize evil as big sin. You know, big sin? It's murder. You know? It's, I guess, you know, being involved with hookers. It's grabbing a gun and robbing a bank, you know. We don't pay attention to some of the smaller sins in life. Things that really do erode away the foundation of Christian living. Can you name one? Not out loud. Just can you name one? I think I think sometimes for fathers, it's authoritarianism. And I think that's why God instructs us over in Ephesians, you can come back to Proverbs, why God in Ephesians instructs fathers not to provoke their children. Now, that's not make them angry. That's the provocation is what happens before they get angry. And we're not to do that. We're to stop before we get there, right? Don't take that first step that ends in the result. God doesn't do that to us. A heavenly father doesn't do that to an earthly father. He's full of grace and mercy. Doesn't mean that we don't suffer the consequences of sin. Our children have to suffer the consequences of sin. We need to instruct them, though, that there are consequences to sin. How important that is. And at an early age. Notice he says in verse 2, Proverbs chapter 4, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." So the doctrine that he gives is the Lord's. These are the proverbs from the wisest man in the world. His name is Solomon. And these are his, they're not only the doctrine of the Lord, they are his law. He says, follow it, obey it, keep it, cherish it, put it in your heart, plan it, apply it, practice it, live it. Do these things. Now, it's so much easier in today's society to cling to something that is exciting but compromising. Something that is curious but speculative. It's so much easier for us to follow that because really we don't see any consequences to it because it satisfies us in ways that other things don't. It satisfies us in that we are self-righteous. It satisfies us in that we are self-exalting. This is the way my dad taught me, and that's the way you're going to do it too. No understanding or explanation behind it. And certainly no biblical references to support it. That's kind of, you know, and we get off beat, dads, by doing that. We miss a mark, parents, by not remembering, thus saith the Lord, and every word that is spoken out of his mouth is how we're supposed to live when the temptations and the testings beset us. How important is it for the child of God to be taught the things that humble the soul? The things that exhibit free grace. These are the things that melt the will. These are the things that consecrate the heart. Because when the soul is humble, you remember when David sinned against the Lord through his affair with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah? He said, against thee, O Lord, and only thee have I sinned. And when we recognize that, that's what humbles the soul. The child needs to know. There's not only a sin against, when a child lips off to a mother, a father has to instruct that child to tell him that you didn't just lip off. You offended God. You broke one of his commandments. You're to honor, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father. You dishonored your mother by doing that. So you didn't just dishonor God, you dishonored your mother by doing that. And that is my wife. You've dishonored me by speaking to my wife that way. What an instruction in humility that child will receive when that child is taught, you don't do that, you know, more than, you don't do that, get in the room, I'll be there in a minute. Whack, whack, whack. Do you remember the last time God sat down with you and instructed you? Huh? I'm serious, do you? Any moments with the Holy Spirit? It's what our Baptist friends call conviction. You're under conviction. You know, it's hard to be under conviction if you don't have that little, remember that eye contact we talked about? The Holy Spirit in you? If you don't know what the Word says, there's not going to be any opportunity for the Holy Spirit to put you under conviction. If you don't know that a soft word turns away wrath, you're just going all day long. Well, now, where did that come from? A soft word turns away wrath. It came along about the 11th year of my marriage. No, it comes that way. And occasionally it still comes. Doesn't mean you zip it. Doesn't mean that you're second class in this relationship or that you don't have rights. All it means is that you turn your rights over to Him who gave you those rights and you trust in Him. And you begin to search yourself as He searches in order to correct those things. The Word of God does that. Are you there? Leave your thing. Let's go to Psalms 19. This instruction is so critical about the Word of God. And I haven't really even gotten to the instructional part. There's so many things that are found here in Proverbs that are instruction for children. But what I'm going to give you in just a minute are the instructions for a father. Two of them. But there's so much that we could talk about, we could just get bogged down in it. Look at what the Word of God does, Psalms 19, verse 8. No, 7. The law. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's it? Converting the soul. Very first thing David writes about here is the conversion of a soul. How important that is. And you'll see that soul conversion take place when you watch and you see true repentance and sanctification or grace living that follows. Now, you got lots of men pleasers out there and they'll say, wow, hallelujah, man, I got saved. But they don't, you know, there's no redemption in that. There's no, you know, there really is none. They don't recognize the folly of their way. They don't recognize how important it is to remove themselves. And then there's no grace growth. There's no grace living. There's no understanding of the love and mercy of God. Grace living is not, what's that word? It's not lasciviousness. You know, it's not, well, gosh, we've got grace, so let's let sin just abound more and more. I'm just free. No. That's not the new nature. That's the old nature. Don't listen to the old nature. The new nature says, what can I do to please Him who loved me so much that He gave His life for me? Not only does the law convert the soul, let's just look at these others real quickly. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, there's just two types of people. There's fools and there's wise. You remember Jesus talked about the parable of the house? And the wise man built his house on a rock. And the wise man was the one who heard the word and he obeyed it. The simple man, the foolish man, is the one who built his house on sand. And when the wind came and the waves beat and the whatever else happens, you know, and the rain came down and came up. Yeah. When all of that happened, you see how important it is to teach these kids little stories like that, to teach them songs? Yeah, it sticks. I didn't finish this thought. I want to finish it now. You're not a perfect parent, and none of us are. You know, the last perfect parents were in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't do so well. They had a perfect father, too. Look how bad they did. We always seem to harm our own because, you know, we go, well, train up a child and away she go. Proverbs 22:6, and we just kind of, when they're in a calamity, we beat them over the head. And, you know, I haven't understood that lack of compassion. You know, it's a walk. You know, and as a parent, when you go through this, just remember you're not a, you know, if it takes a perfect child, which you're wanting, to make you a perfect parent, then forget it, because that child hadn't got a perfect parent, so it's going to be an imperfect child. So don't beat your... And that's not a compromise. You still have an obligation, a responsibility to do what God has commanded you to do. Yeah, he did command this. I'm going to finish reading this, and then we're going to move to where I want to go next. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Yeah, how important is that? Everywhere you go, you see. and your eyes need to see with the proper enlightenment. And verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You remember, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember at the end of Ecclesiastes that Solomon says this is the sum of the whole matter. You know, the writing of books is endless and there are so many of them. You remember the guy that said how to eat pizza, banana splits, and donuts and lose 30 pounds. His wife said, "You wrote that?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Do good?" He said, "Yeah, sold a million copies." The writing of books is just, that's a paraphrase. It's a cartoon that's out on the bulletin board. Go look at it. But the writing of books is endless and endless and endless. There's always a different approach. And we have the approach that we need right here. And you notice he didn't talk about going anywhere else to understand these things, to know them. You there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord your God commands to teach you." This is Moses talking to the nation Israel. And he says, verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey." Now, you think sometimes that you keep these precepts, and sometimes we keep them wrong. You know, we utilize them to, we squander them on our own lust or, you know, our own fancy. I don't know how to better put that. You know, we do sometimes misuse the word of the Lord in an indulging way, and we do it also with our kids. Not for their sake, only to make us self-righteous and self-exalted. Remember those terms earlier? That's we make those mistakes. And we don't always get the result we want when we do keep them. Just because you keep a proverb, which is a general saying, and you apply it generally, doesn't mean it's always going to work. There's lots of proverbs about wealth. Anybody here wealthy? Okay. So maybe you're not applying those proverbs. But no, I mean, you know, not of all godly people apply those, and they don't get to be the richest man in the world. So it doesn't happen, even with children. You apply those proverbs that deal with kids, it doesn't always produce a perfect child. There is a land filled with milk and honey. It is that contentment that comes with godliness. Follow that? Like the guy in the article this morning, he's got a problem with heaven and hell, and they said, "Well, where do you think we ought to begin?" "Well, we ought to begin with heaven." Said, "Well, what do you got to say about it?" He says, "Well, we need to begin right here on earth with heaven." And it got really kind of confusing from that point on, because he started talking about some kind of a group that that he is really kind of countering. I'm not going to go off into that, but they believe that they're kind of like Epicurus, and those people who think that, you know, pleasure in this world will give us will give us all that we want. And so he's countering them, because, you know, we know that leads to unhappiness in a lot of times. You know, the druggie who takes too many drugs gets, but the guy drinks too much. You know, Solomon told us all about that in Ecclesiastes. I even built all these wonderful things in an empire, and I wasn't happy. You know, vanity of vanities. That's true. There needs to be joy. And that is this idea of realizing that there is a joy found in living godly. You know, and if you do that, then that's fine if you want to call that heaven on earth. I mean, it won't really match up to the real thing, because you're still going to have heartache. There's none of that in heaven. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have tears. There's none of that in heaven. But by living godly, you do see a glimpse of it. And I love, that's what's wonderful about our our relationship with God and what He's taught us. It isn't just now. And so many, there is a hereafter. And we have a hope. Faith, hope, and love. And, you know, the greatest of these is love. But there is still faith and hope. And hope gives us a perspective that's future. Helps keep us in line for today. There is a judgment. There is a wrath that those who are foolish, who don't follow the words of God, will encounter. In spite of the fact they don't think He is. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, the problem with the fool in the heart is that he can't deal with the facts. You give him the facts, which I hope in the last 6 months, 8 months, we've done that up here in this pulpit, dealing with this book and its origin and how it's been preserved in its authenticity, and its truthfulness and veracity and its completeness, that we see what the facts are. And the fool says, after he sees all that, and it's up here, he goes with his heart, he goes, yeah, there's still no God, just happened. Duh. Just happened. I mean, yeah, it's like the archaeologist goes to Egypt and he digs and digs and digs and he scrapes away this big rock. And as he blows the sand away, there's all these formations on it. Look like letters. Don't know what they say. Never seen them before. Just happened. I mean, that's how foolish it is. Okay. God says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, this is the beginning of the Jewish Shema. This is an important part of Jewish life. It declares monotheism, that there's one God and only one God. Not multiple gods out of like all the other pagan religions have taught throughout all the centuries. There's one God. And that, fathers, is the first place to begin. And that's really where God begins. Because look at what He says. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Wait a minute, it's in the heart. What about the head? Well, remember, the fool has said in his heart, you know why? Because out of the heart, okay, come forth the issues of life. And so now, that's why you put these things in your heart. Verse 7 again, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." How important is that? Hear, verse 4, "O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you're to love Him." That's the first thing you need to teach your children. First commandment, one God. There's one God, there's no others. And as you worship and you love that God, you don't make any graven images unto Him, second commandment. And you don't take disrespectfully His name in vain, third commandment. You know, we work our way down. And you keep the Sabbath. And you honor your mother and your father. And these things are important. That is the first instruction a father has to teach. But he's got to believe that himself. He's got to know it. He's got to live it. That's the first thing a parent has to teach their young child. There is one God. And He is the true and living God. And He loves you. He loves you beyond any imagination of love that you ever had in your life, whether it was the love of a mother or father, or love of a brother or sister, or love of a wife, or love of a child, or in some people's situations, love of a pet. I'm serious about that. People love pets sometimes more than they love humans, because you know that pet never said a cross word to me. That pet, every time I come home, wags that tail, licks my nose, jumps up and down as his hat. My wife hasn't done that since. She's never done that. My goodness. Yeah. Well, she needs no defense. She's you know, that's another thing. You know, in that relationship as a father and as a as a husband. She loves me enough to correct me. Just like as a father and a mother, I need to love my children enough to correct them. In a loving way. Okay, that's... So to love him, to know him, is the first instruction we have. You've got to get that settled in your heart. And the reason there are certain areas of our life, you know, I don't know who they are that talk about it. There's songs that have been sung about it, but, you know, are there rooms in your heart that you won't open to God or won't open to Jesus? Some song like that. But you've got to, well, it says it right there in verse 5, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Once you do that, once you make that commitment, then you're on the right road. You're on the road of learning. You're on the road of wisdom. You're on the road of knowledge. Come back to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 3. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. It takes both. I think that's why that's been brought in. Verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. The second thing is to love the Word of God. Even when it hurts. Even when it corrects. Even when it disciplines. And God always does it, never out of malice. Always for your betterment. For your good. And we are to do that also. So we are to love God and we are to love His Word. Verse 4 again, he taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, live. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. What was understanding? Flee from evil. I'm not just talking about the stuff that, you know, you put in those big categories. I'm talking about the small stuff, that little root of bitterness that begins to settle in. Flee from that. When you see that coming... And that's good for all relationships that we have with one another. Be tender-hearted, be kind, be loving. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Remember those things. Put them into practice. Sometimes if you do count to 10, I'm not saying count to 10 is one of God's prerequisites, but if you do count to 10, maybe He gets a chance to give you one of His prerequisites during that moment. Verse 6, forsake her not, she shall prosper thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doth embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Why? Because it hands down from father to son to son. There's nothing more joyful... turn to chapter 10. We'll quit here. Nothing more joyful than a wise son. And the prodigal son was at a rather elderly stage in his life when he acted foolish. But his father kept a look for him daily until he came home. Proverbs chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness of his mother. Well, it's not just the mother that's heavy on a foolish son. It's terrible for a father, too, if he does have a foolish son. That's over in chapter 17, verse 25, I think. Yes, a foolish son is a grief to his father. Foolishness is one who acts and lives life as if there's no God, because in his heart he believes there's no God. That's why we need to teach him. I think that if we can grasp just a part of what was said today, what we've looked at, and if you go back and spend some time studying it, that perhaps you might have this blessing in life that this father received after he had died. In 1993 in Cooperstown, they were remodeling the Hall of Fame, baseball's Hall of Fame, and they moved a cabinet, and back behind the cabinet they found a picture. And they found a picture of a kind of a little overweight guy in a baseball uniform. And it said Sinclair Oil across it. And there's a little note tied to it. And they had no idea who it was. It just stuck back behind a cabinet against the wall, and they just happened to find it. So they, sports people picked it up and threw it out, and finally some guy came forward and said, yeah, I did that. I did that a few years ago for my dad. The note said something to this effect, that you were always there, even though you had to work hard. Every weekend when you had free time, you helped build the Little League ballpark. And I just want to honor you. You are in the Father's Hall of Fame. Maybe we'll enjoy that blessing, not here, but there. Let's pray. Father, there is so much we can learn from you that it's inexhaustible. Let me put it that way. It's inexhaustible how much you have to teach us. May we be receptive to that. May we be yielded to it. And may we be humbled by it. May we put it into practice, even if sometimes it goes contrary to our nature. That's the old man. We know that. And Lord, the blessing that will come from it, we thank you for. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.